Thanksgiving. Well, you know, I know that all Americans know the core history of this of the Thanksgiving thing, you know, and whatever version of the truth you'd like to adhere to, that's fine with me. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, the essence of the historical event, as we know, started in 1620, 1630, when the pilgrims came and the Puritans came from Europe. And they brought this idea with them, and it was celebrated after harvest. And it was basically a day set aside to give God thanks and praise for his goodness. That simple, right? That was the day. In a nutshell, that's what it is. So, you know, whatever, you know, version that is now being banded around, that's the original version, all right? And I know you all know that to be true. It's a day that we give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his kindness. And we do it out of a thankful heart, right? That's why we do it. It's actually not about turkeys. It is actually not called Turkey Day. And if there's any children in here, it's like there isn't a Santa either. Sorry, I didn't mark. I'm so sorry. Yeah, I know. Being a senior and finding out at this time in your life. Christmas is not about happy holidays. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. So Thanksgiving is not about turkeys. It's about giving thanks to God. Are you with me? All right. So let's begin reading. I believe that when we're going to serve communion today, we're going to serve you. And I believe that the communion table of the Lord certainly speaks to me, and I think we can view it just the same way. It's a time of thanksgiving. So we're going to look into various aspects of the communion today. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul writes by the Spirit of God, and he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, remember this, the Last Supper? He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, some versions say, "This is my body that was broken for you." And there's many other translations that leave out the word broken. But it's understand. We understand, right, that it's his body was broken for us. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, we don't want to go back and start looking when he's coming, all right? We've been there, done that. Glad to see you back in church. What does the communion table say to me? Firstly, it's a time to remember. Right here, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said that twice. "Do this in remembrance of me." Then, what do we remember? We think back of Jesus' death and his suffering. That's the first thing. Do this in remembrance of him. We think, Jesus, your death and your suffering. And it reminds me of the cost of my salvation. When I see the broken bread and the blood or the wine, it reminds me of the price that was paid for me. And, you know, the value of something and the price of something is in the eye of the beholder. You know, some of you know this, but I took 10 years out of ministry to care for Jackie. And just to love her and bring her back to strength. And I ran out of money. I had no job, had no money, had no income of any kind. And thanks to Cindy, who was working on the ships, she introduced me to her boss. And with a great charm that I had, I got a ship and I went out to sell art on the ships. Now, you understand something? I knew nothing about art at all. Nothing. In fact, the first Picasso I tried to sell, I didn't know which way was up. So what I did with the Picasso, I said to the people, you can hang this any way you like. So you're going to get four for the price of one. And I sold it. Stupidity, whatever it is. There was a young girl that came on. She was an artist. Her name was Nikita. They called her the Petite Picasso. And I got to meet her when she was 19 years of age. And her art was selling anywhere from $100,000 to $175,000 a piece. So pretty expensive. And I remember taking clients to the steakhouses on the ship and talking to them, Jackie and I and the couple, and we'd talk to them. And then we'd go down and show him the pieces, and the next day they'd buy it in the auction. And I sold many, many $100,000 pieces. In fact, I used to surf the net to find out what the value of these pieces were and of all art so that I could know what to tell the clients. And I was surfing the net one day, and I found a piece by Nikita when she was 8 years old, and they wanted $25,000 for it. And so I communicated with them, and I said, I'll offer you $20,000 cash. And the silly seller sold it to me. And the silly seller was a lady that didn't know the value. Listen carefully. She had no idea of the value. This piece was done for her when Nikita was 8 years old, was rolled up and left in her basement. She hadn't even framed it. So she was excited to get $20,000. Well, I held on to the piece for 1 year and sold it for $150,000. Needless to say, I made a lot of money when I was on the ships. But $150,000, $175,000 pales in comparison to the piece that was sold by Da Vinci this week of the portrait of Jesus for $450 million. The most expensive piece of art ever sold. You know the person who bought that had to love Da Vinci. Because when you look at the piece, you say, I love Jesus. But, you know, you can't sell Jesus for $450 million. You know, the people are thinking it's this great investment. Well, you know, that got me thinking. And I thought, man, if that's the most expensive piece, I wonder what is the most expensive diamond. So I did my research. And the interesting thing is when we lived in England and we were diplomats, we went to the His Majesty's Tower of London. Tower of London, where they keep all the jewels, okay? And we went there and we saw a diamond, which is the most expensive diamond ever mined. And I'm going to give you the name of this. It's called the Koh I Noor. Koh I Noor. That's Koh I Noor. Most expensive diamond. And the interesting thing is it only weighs 105 carats. You say, well, that's a lot. 105 carats, yeah, but you know the third most expensive diamond actually weighs 530 carats. It's five times the size of this diamond. And what does the name mean? It means mountain of light. Mountain of light. The story is not over yet. Here's the story. The third most expensive diamond is the Cullinan diamond, as I've just told you. And it weighs 530, and the value of the Cullinan diamond is a mere 400 million. But this diamond, the Koh I Noor diamond, is priceless. They cannot estimate a value. It's a perfect diamond. Mountain of light. But we're not over yet. This diamond sits on the front of the king's crown. You sit there. You're priceless. You see, it doesn't matter what the weight is. It doesn't matter. It is the fact that you're perfect in God. And He gave His perfect Son because in the eye of the beholder, your value was set. It's a time to remember. Now, I think back to my past life before I became a Christian. And, you know, I wasn't a bad sinner like some of you. Because I could say it when I was 19. I didn't have time. No, I'm just kidding with you, of course. I was radical, radical sinner, as we all were. But when I think back, I can remember where I came from, but I don't have to dwell there. I've been saved 45 years from that date. And I'm not going to let my BC life define me today. Amen. Because Jesus loved me enough to give his life for me. And I will do him a disservice if I let my mind dwell on what I was before he saved me. I'm not going to give Satan any pleasure at what if he did to my life and what he would have done through me. I'm going to give all the glory and the honor to the Lord. It's a time of thanks, isn't it? It's a time of remembrance, but it's a time of giving thanks. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That sounds like the diamond. It's indescribable. It's you can't value it. It's priceless. The indescribable gift. How many remember this song? I'm not going to sing it. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. Can you finish it? None of you? None of you? Thank God. Thank God for saving me. Do you remember it, Tim? Was before your time? Well, it meant something to me, boy. It meant something to me. The communion table is a time and a place where we can give thanks to God for our salvation. Thank God for saving me. Now, the wine, the grape juice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that determined the redemptive price. There was the price he paid. There was a price he poured out for us to deliver us. Not only from sin, listen carefully, to deliver us from the power of Satan and the power of sin. Now, sin no longer has any power over you. That's what the Bible says. For you're not under the law, you're under grace. Sin has no power over you, and neither does Satan, so don't give him any. Don't surrender to it. You, in Christ, have enough authority and power to live victorious every single day of your life. And when Satan comes knocking, just say, buddy, you're in for a fight that you never expected. I got power over you. You want to go with me? You want to try this? I don't think so. Back off now. Back off now before I call my big brother. You know Jesus, my big brother? He whipped you before. He'll whip you again. Did I say it right, Dennis? You've been training me all week. Did I say that right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're free from the power of Satan. All right, what about another song? You want another song? Yeah, what about this one? Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Do you remember that one?
Yes.
Come on, guys, work with me. I can't be leading the choir all by myself. You're supposed to sing with me. Thank God Almighty.
I'm free at last.
One more time. Thank God Almighty.
I'm free at last.
Say, sin has no power.
Sin.
And Satan has no power.
Sin.
Over me. Why? Why? Thank God Almighty. Free at last. Amen. See, I even said it like you. I thought I'd really get you amening to that. Because I would normally say free at last. You didn't catch on? I said free at last? Maybe you didn't understand me. That's what it's all about. Come on. Come on. Do it. Do it. Yeah. Come on. Why don't you tell me how you really feel, Brian? It's a time of thanking God, thanking the Lord, you know, for our good health. It's a time of thanking God for our new life, for our peace, thanking God for our prosperity. You know what? It's a time. This is a good time to thank God for our friends and family. Yeah? Good time. Good time. I'm telling you, listen to me, family is everything. It's not just something, it's everything. It's everything. When you get as old as I am, well, I'm invited to the dinner. I'm invited to the senior dinner. I arranged that senior dinner for me. I wanted a little appreciation. But I like my sweater. I do like my sweater. What does communion mean to me? What does it say to me? It's a time to receive grace. Jesus said, we read the scripture, that he was making a new covenant with mankind, a new covenant. It's established in his blood. This new covenant is based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what does this new covenant look like? It's a covenant of grace, because truth and grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. The covenant of grace, once and for all, replaces the Mosaic covenant of the law. It has nothing to say to you at all. Are you hearing me? Listen carefully. The moment you try and listen to what the law has to say to you, you'll slip out from the freedom of power that you have over sin, and you will give sin power over you. The reason, the Bible says, the reason sin has no power over you is because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Okay? So the new covenant is a covenant of grace in his blood. And we thank God always for it. So when I think about the covenant of grace that has come to me, we understand this now, that we're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. This is the new covenant. And so now when I think about the communion and I think about it's a place of grace, I thank God for his grace. Personal, intimate with me in my morning, every single morning. Listen to me. This is how I open my prayer to the Father without fail. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Three opening things. I can talk about anything else I want to talk about after that. But I want to tell you, friends, it's his grace to live today, his mercy to forgive us of what we've done yesterday, and the love of Jesus. If you have no time at all, when you're on your way to work and you start that engine, say that. Jesus paid the price so that the grace of God could forgive us our sins. Listen, he could forgive us our sins, past, present, and future. It's the grace of God that did that. But, we must appropriate that grace. And we do that by faith. We appropriate that grace by faith and by repentance. Nobody. Is going to get to heaven. Nobody. Until they appropriate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and through repentance. Why repentance? Because you have to come to a place when you realize you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. You have to come to that place. And then you have to repent. You have to turn from your sin, acknowledging that you were a sinner. And that Jesus paid the price. If you never realize Jesus paid the price for you, your salvation has no value. Because then you're self-righteous. And you didn't think you needed to be saved. That Jesus didn't have to die for you. And so you put no value on your life or what Jesus did. But when you realize that you're a sinner, condemned on your way to hell, and you thank God for what he did, and you turn your back on that sin, ask him to wash you in his blood, and by faith receive Jesus, and you step into the new world, you will forever be grateful. Forever. It doesn't matter whether you were a good sinner or a bad sinner. You were a sinner, and you were lost and undone. Yeah? On this thought, receiving grace, I'm going to read kind of a strange verse, Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how many times must I forgive John? The boy bugs me. He bugs me. He drives me crazy, this boy John. He's always on your chest. He's always doing stuff. He's always your pet. He's always, you know what? My brother's sinning against me. How many times? Of course, that's not in here, people. How many times may my brother sin against me? I wonder if he was asking, how many times should I forgive him? Or what rope are you going to give this kid? How much rope are you going to give him? How many times do you think you could do it before you zap him? Peter was a zapper. You know that. He wouldn't bring fire down and zap. That's what he's a zapper. He was asking God, when can I zap them? When is enough enough? Don't raise your hand, but I know you've all thought that. When is enough enough? He says, Lord, he can't. And how many times has my brother sinned against me and I forgive him? And let it go. And that's in the Bible. I forgive him, but I'm never going to let it go. You haven't really forgiven him. I'm going to forgive him, but never going to fellowship with that person again. Forgive him, but never going to call them again. Never, 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 never going to talk to them again. But yeah, I've forgiven them. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, no. You know that you've forgiven somebody when you can think about them without it hurting you. Yeah. If it hurts you when you think, you haven't forgiven. I will never forget, never forget. We're living in this penthouse in Florida, in Clearwater Beach, 12th floor, overlooking the water, the sands. You could fish off. I'm not a fisherman, but you could if you wanted to. Used to see all the fish coming past, manatees. It was gorgeous. Absolutely amazing. Lying on my couch, thanking God and worshiping God, all innocently, loving him, when he suddenly says to me, you think you're perfect? And I go, whoa, that blindsided me. What do you mean, do I think I'm perfect? He said, well, do you think you're perfect? I said, no, obviously not. Obviously not. He said, then, you can't be angry and offended at the people of Harvest Church when you left that they were angry and criticizing you. I said, yeah, I could. Do you know what I was doing and the sacrifice I was making and everything else? He said, yeah, but. Were you perfect? I said, no. He said, so they had a right, because you weren't perfect, to criticize you. Well, that's not fair. That's playing dirty, because all of us are not perfect, right? So we give reason, do we not? Yes. We give cause and we give reason to other people to be offended with us. So I said, yeah, okay. So he said to me, you have to forgive them for being angry at you. You cannot be offended at them. And I honestly thought that this is 5 years removed from that episode, that it was done. It was washed away. It was under my blood. I'm saying, why are you bringing this up? You know, only you, me, and the devil know this. Why would you be doing this to me? Because you haven't forgiven them. Yeah. I said, Lord, I have forgiven you. He said, no, I can see your heart. You feel pain when you think about them. Just throwing that out there. Just all about me today. Just all about me. It's my songs. It's all about me. Why? Jesus said, you need to forgive him 7 times 70 times. What? 7 times 70? That's a lot. Everybody say, whoa.
Whoa.
Turn, tell your neighbor, whoa.
Whoa.
That's a lot. Isn't that a lot? That's a lot. Well, why would it be that much? Because it speaks about the unending grace of God. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the unending grace of God. You know what he's saying, literally what Jesus is saying, is that forgiveness needs to be a way of life. In other words, and I'm going to throw a heavy one on you, okay? Listen now. Listen now. Don't ever allow yourself to be offended and you'll never have to forgive. If you have trouble forgiving, stop being offended. Did I paint you into a corner? Got you, right? Stop being offended. Do not allow yourself the luxury of being offended. You know why? You can't afford it. Yeah, it's a way of life. Just keep on doing it. It's a way of life. See, we need to extend to our friends and our family the same grace that God has extended to us. Yeah? We know his grace, and therefore we ought to extend it. Yeah. See, do we give to our enemies and those that have offended us, and outsiders, do we give them what they deserve? Or do we step back from the situation and look at what God has done for us who deserved hell and punishment, and then extend to them not what they deserve, but what they need? Forgiveness. It's what they need. Are you hearing me? See, it's what you needed. It's what you needed. You needed forgiveness. What does a communion table say to me? It reminds me of Stephen being stoned, the first martyr, and who just preached this great sermon. And while he's dying, his last breath, he doesn't say, get them, Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, do not lay this sin to their charge. Would that be a little different if someone is busy offending you and you drop your head and you pray, God, do not lay this sin to their charge. I refuse to get offended with you. I refuse. I'm going to love you no matter if you spit fire. You're sitting in the front row. You're in danger of me spitting on you when I preach. That's why you wear glasses? That's good thinking. That's good thinking. But you see, even if I did spit at you and it hit you in the eye, well, maybe Brian, he should not be offended. What he should say is, Pastor, you're an accurate spitter. That's amazing. He didn't take offense. But he could also say, really being baptized. He didn't have to be offended. You get it? Yeah, you could do something. You don't have to allow it to offend you. What does communion table say to me? It speaks to me about love. It's a time to love. Literally, in 1 John 4, verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, because God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because we've been loved, we ought to love one another. Now watch this. No one has ever seen God. Yeah, okay. Moses came close. Elijah came close. No one has ever seen God. But if, everybody say if.
Yes.
One more time, say if.
Yes.
If we love one another, God lives in us. And the love, His love, is made complete in us. God didn't love you with an ulterior motive. God doesn't have love, He is love. There was no ulterior motive when Jesus came to die on the cross for us. And so it should be with us. You see, when we serve the Father, when we serve God, we don't do that for an ulterior motive for what we can get from God. We simply do it out of love. We don't worship to get something. We're blessed when something comes, but we don't worship to get something. We worship from thanksgiving because of love. Everything we do as Christians, we do out of love. No ulterior motive. Got it? Just like our Father. That's what we do. Just like our Father. Amen. Now, it's a time to pray. That's when I think about communion, it's a time to pray. Let me read Philippians 4 and verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead of worrying, pray about everything. It's time to pray. Don't worry, pray. It's not don't worry, be happy. Another song that none of you know, so I won't go there. It's not about don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, pray. And that's the reason you don't have to worry, because you've taken it to God. And as Pastor Cindy said today, when she did a segue from that wonderful praise and worship that we had, and she gave this beautiful prophetic word, listen carefully, tell God what you need, and then thank Him for all He's done. Tell God what you need. Now, that doesn't say complain to God about what you have. Let's just clear this thing up, okay? Our prayer should not be complaining to God about what we've got. As they sang today, I can't stay where I am. Remember those words? I got to go deeper with God. I got to move. I can't stay where I am. I got to go deeper. And here's the thing. God's people have been given the power to have what they say. The problem is they are saying what they have. And that's why they can't move on. That's why they can't get out of it. When you go to pray, it's not a time to complain. I'm not coming to complain to you about my situation. God does know your situation, but you can come to Him and tell Him what you have need of. What I have need of. If you're sick, don't tell Him I'm sick. Say, I need healing. If you can't pay your accounts, don't say, God, I can't pay my accounts. Tell Him I need $1,000. Don't complain, I can't pay my rent. Tell God, I need $1,500, $2,000. That's what I need in Jesus' name. You understand? You're telling God what you have need of. You're not complaining about what you have or don't have. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
And then the scripture says, thank God for all He's done.
Yeah.
There has got to be thanksgiving. And that's why this communion thing and why we're tying it in with thanksgiving. I thank God for all He's done. I don't come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. You don't have to do this. You thank God for His righteousness. You thank God for His peace. Yeah, I don't have any. I know. That's why I'm thanking for the peace.
Yes, that's right.
I don't have to tell Him I'm sad and depressed. And I'm thanking God for my peace. I'm feeling all weak and decrepit. Don't tell Him about that. Tell Him, God, I thank You for Your strength. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done, what You are doing, and what You will do. And then what will happen to you? Listen, what will happen? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Wow. What does communion table mean to me? It's a time to hope. Jesus said, do this until He comes. Say, Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming.
Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Amen, amen, amen. How many are planning on going when He comes? Amen. All right. Yeah, we're planning on it. We're planning on it. So that's a good thing. You know what? Hope, according to the Bible, is an expectancy of good. It's not hoping for something bad. It's hoping for something good in the future. So hope is all about the future. In Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Notice, as you trust in Him, it's critical for you to experience this hope and this peace by trusting in Him. We're back to the faith. You have to trust God. If you're not trusting God, who is going to be your source of help? Where is it going to come from? So you have to trust Him. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Talking about our tomorrows, I could say this to you, I don't know what my tomorrows hold. But I do know. Finish it with me. Come on. Okay, for all the newbies, who holds my tomorrow? See, all of those under 50 who don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what my tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my tomorrows. Is Jesus holding your tomorrows? Then we've got hope, have we not? So when we have Thanksgiving communion, we have hope about the future. Brother, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter right now what you're going through. I'm telling you, you've got to have hope for the future because Jesus is holding your future. Amen? He's on your side. You know, you and Jesus, you're going to win. Amen? You and Jesus. All right. So, I told you already that I mentioned earlier today that I ended up working on the cruise ships for 4 years. Now, when Jackie had the stroke, the doctors had said to us, there's no hope. She's going to die. And if she survives, she'd be a vegetable. Seriously, words that they used. And we believed God, and those that are with us who knew us at the time stood in faith and believed God for a full recovery. And I told you we ran out of money. We had no income. And I was forced to go to work. Oh, jeez, God, why couldn't you help me so I didn't have to work? Because you're not a millennium. All right, so. No, just kidding, just kidding. Whoa. God, millennium's a special favor. They're called millenniums, especially like the 1,000-year reign. Instead of getting you ready for that. Anyway, so I had to go to work. But as a 50-year-old PhD and doctor of ministries, I work in the hull of the ship, sometimes around the clock, with nobody to assist me. I didn't have any idea what I was doing. I had to learn the ropes. And God used those 4 years on the ships to bring up in us a healing from injury that we had had in the church. He allowed me to have only one person in my congregation, Jackie. And women aren't permitted to talk in the congregation. So I had awesome congregation. Okay, for those of you who are new, of course women can talk in church. Joke. Okay, first time visitors, was a joke. We love to travel. It was one of our heart's desires. We wanted to travel. We got to travel to more than 100 countries of the world. Pole to pole. Around the world many times. You name the country, we've been there. It doesn't matter whether it's Japan, China, Singapore, South America, Chile, Russia, you name it, been there. One day I'll show you a couple of pictures as I'm preaching, just a little, whet your appetite. A time for us to regain strength. A time to look to the future, to hope again. In those 4 years, working on the ships and living in Tampa, you heard about me trading that one piece of art. I traded in commercial buildings, made $1 million 4 years from nothing. Tithed 50% of our income. Part of that income came back to us in the year 2008. And with that $300,000 that came back, we started the Promise Church. Amen. You are the fruit. You are the fruit of a healing that took place, where hope could be regenerated. One day, I think I just earned, $30,000 that week. It was a common occurrence, $20,000, $16,000. And one week I earned $60,000. God's grace and His mercy. I looked at these paintings, and I looked at the canvas, and I said, you know what? There's no value in what I'm doing. I'm making this money, but there's no value. I'm getting rich, but there's no value. It's no God. I think I want to go back in the ministry. Say, but God. Finally, it's a time of rededication. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. I didn't deny him. Just walked away. Jesus shows up to the 10 disciples after he's resurrected. Catch me. Doubting Thomas is not there, so he comes back. Peter had denied Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say anything. Doesn't say anything. He doesn't tell Peter what to do. So Peter decides, I'm going to go back to my old ways. I'm going to go back. Come on, guys, let's go fishing. He has no purpose. He denied Jesus. Jesus shows up after the resurrection, but he doesn't get welcomed back. And pick up the story. Jesus shows up while they're out fishing in John 21:15. After breakfast, Jesus made a fire, put some fish on it. He said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I think Jesus pointed at the fish when he said, do you love me more than these? I don't think he was talking about the other disciples. He was talking about the fish. You're back here fishing. I called you from a fisherman. Do you love me more than what you're doing? This. Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. A third time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. He was like he was offended that he asked him a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus knew how bad Peter was feeling? Huh? Jesus, Peter denied him at the crunch time. When he needed him most, he let the master down. I don't know you. Three times, I don't know you. And when Jesus appeared the first two occasions, he doesn't say anything. You know, he doesn't challenge him about his mistakes or what he did. He doesn't bring it up and make a big deal about it. Well, you denied me. You denied me. You denied me. No. Listen to the heart of Jesus to you today. Listen. He says to Peter, let's begin a restoration and a rededication. Let's do that. Well, how do we do that? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Once. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Twice. Do you love me? Three times. We've eliminated the three denials. He said yes three times. Yes. He got Peter to say yes, 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 yes. And every time he said yes, he said, I'm putting you in the ministry. I want you to do something for me. I want you to do something for me. I want you to feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Do something for me. He gave Peter purpose. He gave Peter something to die for. He said, come on back, son. Come on back.